Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, we pick up where we last left you, and that is the subject of Messianic prophecy dealing with the ascension into heaven by the Messiah. And we were looking at one of the first mention of that in the New Testament, post-resurrection experience, that is after Jesus rose from the dead. And that's when the first person who discovered and encountered the risen Lord, Mary Magdalene, lay hold of Jesus when she discovered that he was not the gardener, but by his voice and then by seeing his face closely realized it was the risen Master. And she replied to him, Rabboni, or Rabbi, which was, in first century Israel was an expression of respect for a religious teacher of Israel. In later years, by the way, Jews recognized three levels of teachers in the community of Israel. There was Rev, the lowest, Rabbi, the second, and Rabboni, the highest level of a teacher in ancient Israel. And she called, Mary called Jesus Rabboni. Indeed, he is the highest and best teacher of God over all others. But anyway, Jesus called Mary by name, and she fell at his feet and held on to the Lord. And he told her, he commanded her in John 20:17, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But later on the same day, he told Thomas to thrust his hand into his side. Then he invited the 10 disciples, when he appeared to them, to handle him, to discover if he was actually the man they had known. Why then did Jesus prohibit Mary earlier in the day from holding on to him? The terse and somewhat succinct command of Jesus is more understood and clarified when we look at the original Greek there. And based upon what Mary was doing, when she saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and held on to them as if not to let him go. Bless her heart, she didn't want to lose him again. But the Greek literally reads, when Jesus says, do not touch me, it actually means do not restrain me or do not keep clinging to me. And that's what Mary was doing. She did not want to let go of Jesus. Jesus said, you have to, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Two reasons why he gave this command to her. Number one was that Mary would see the Lord again because he had not ascended to the Father. He was obviously traveling during the first week of the resurrection between heaven and earth, giving his numerous appearance to the disciples. So that was one reason. A second is that Mary had a job to do, and that was to be the first person to tell his brethren, the disciples, that he was alive, he conquered death, and that he would ascend to the Father. And so for these reasons, Jesus prohibited Mary from clinging to him. And that is the main reason why he said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. When Jesus went on to explain, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, He was, in this way, assuring Mary for her comfort that the close fellowship, not yet seasonable, would be restored, and that his people would touch him, but with the hand of faith, more really than ever, though no longer visibly, when after his ascension the Holy Spirit would come to make each saint conscious and confident of him as the indwelling one. Jesus would return by the Holy Spirit to live in all those who believe in him, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And from that point on, his acquaintances, his friends, the disciples, were to know him on a different and far better level than just a friendly companion of the earth. No, they, from that point on of his resurrection and ascension, they were to know him as both Lord and Messiah. Thomas knew that when he confessed before the risen Lord, "My Lord and my God." They were to know him in this way, and not just as a friend or good teacher. R.C.H. Linsky, in his interpretation of John's Gospel, tells us that the word Jesus used of "touch me not," in the Greek, it does not mean to touch lightly, but has the thought of clinging to or physically detaining someone from going, thus recognizing Jesus. The elated yet impulsive Mary seized hold of him, grabbed him to hold on to him, whom she had lost and feared not to find again. So she clasped on to him, wanting to never lose him again. Such an act is understandable, and it had already begun. Hence, Jesus' imperative, "Stop clinging." C.H. Schofield, dealing with this passage and pointing out the seeming contradiction between it and the one saying they came and held him by the feet, says that there are three explanations given for Christ's prohibition as Mary clasped him. We gave you two earlier. We'll give you three more now that Dr. Lockyer also reviews. Number one, the reason why Jesus told Mary not to hold on to him was that Jesus, perhaps as the high priest fulfilling the Day of Atonement, was on his way to present the sacred blood in heaven, and that between the meeting with Mary in the garden and the meeting of Matthew 28:9, where they did grab him at his feet, Jesus had so ascended and returned. That is a possible explanation, although some would say, well, wait a minute, Jesus shed his blood on the cross, and that's when he presented his blood. True, but we are told in the book of Hebrews that he now stands before the Father in heaven as our advocate and defense attorney based upon his substitutionary death for us. Secondly, the reason why Jesus told Mary to stop clinging to him that first resurrection morning was that Mary Magdalene, knowing as yet only Christ after the flesh, and having found her beloved Master, sought only to hold him so that he could not escape again. So now he tells Mary that their relationship must take a new form, one not based upon merely a teacher to a student, but based upon the saved sinner to his Lord and Redeemer. Seeing that Mary now was not to hold him, but rather hold him to the earth, but rather she was to go and tell his brethren, the disciples, that he had risen. Third reason why Jesus told Mary, "Do not detain me now," was she was going to see him in the future. She had a commission to fulfill. Actually, we repeated that reason earlier, but it is repeated here by Bible commentator R.C.H. Linsky. joined with the ascension of Jesus, is his exaltation. The former was a prelude and introductory for the latter. Remember, while Jesus was on earth, he lived the greatest life of humiliation possible, the cross being the culmination of that great humiliation. The Son of Man lifted up on a tree. But now, God, for Jesus' act of great humility in the salvation, for the salvation of man and suffering a horrible death on the cross, God now highly exalts him and places him next to himself on his throne in heaven. With the ascension of Jesus comes the exaltation of Jesus as supreme ruler over all. He is exalted. Jesus is exalted above all other personages of history, no matter how noble or how great their lives lived. The exaltation and ascension of Jesus also proves him greater than all the other gods, I should say false gods, worshipped in the non-Christian world religions. Also, when Jesus came to sit at the Father's right hand at the ascension, this was to fulfill Psalm 110, verse 1, where God the Father says to God the Son, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." Others saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Daniel certainly saw the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father in Daniel 7. Stephen, after the resurrection of Jesus, saw the Lord standing on the right hand of God, Acts 7:55 and 56. Paul tells us that Jesus was raised, God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:20. For his great emptying out of his pre-incarnate glory and humbling himself, taking on the form of servant and being obedient to the Lord, even obedient to the death of the cross, God, therefore, Paul tells us in Philippians 2:9, has highly exalted him. Paul also tells us in Romans 8:34 that Jesus is at the right hand of God to intercede for his church. Romans 8:34, Christ, who is even at the right hand of God. The writer of Hebrews agrees when he tells us that after Jesus purged our sins, he has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, thus showing that the work of salvation is already a finished work. Jesus now sits after standing and redeeming us. Peter reminds us that Jesus has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. 1 Peter 3:22. So we see the ascension of Messiah Jesus all throughout the New Testament scriptures. Now let's look at the historical scene of the ascension. First of all, it happened near and around the Mount of Olives, probably at the very summit of the Mount of Olives, where today stands the Church of the Ascension. If you go to Jerusalem and you look at the very summit of the Mount of Olives, you will see very distinctly and conspicuously placed the Church of Ascension, marking the traditional spot where Jesus took his disciples, gave them the instructions of the Great Commission, and then ascended to heaven from there. It was on the Mount of Olives. No surprise, because Jesus gave the great prophecy about the end times, called the Olivet Discourse, while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. Matthew 24, chapters 24 and 25. So, this was to remind the disciples, this will be the place he, the Messiah, will return to at the second coming. the Mount of Olives, witness the silent hours of Jesus' prayer and agony before the night of his crucifixion. It was the same place where he triumphantly ascended to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, and according to the prophecy of Zechariah 14:4, it, the Mount of Olives, will be the place Jesus will return to when he comes again to save Israel and set up his thousand-year kingdom over all the earth. Zechariah 14:4 tells us, in that day, the Messiah's feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two. And this agrees, again, with what the angels told the disciples gazing toward heaven right after Jesus ascended up into heaven. They said, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner. So he will return to the Mount of Olives. The angels obviously knew of the prophecy of Zechariah 14:4, stating when Messiah returns, it will be to the Mount of Olives. So the place Jesus ascended from will be the same place he will return. So the Mount of Olives is important for three reasons as it pertains to Messiah. It was the place of his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, prior to that, it was the place of prophecy when he gave the detailed prophecies of the cosmic signs that will attend his second coming. It is the place of his agony. Actually, it's Mount of Olives is significant for four things rather than three. Third, it was the place of his ascension and his triumph over all the hostile forces of this evil world in rebellion against God. And fourth, it will be the place of his return. Hallelujah. Before Jesus left, we are told, or as he, right before he ascended, he stretched out his hands, he lifted his hands, and blessed the disciples. Luke 24:50. After that, he went to heaven with upraised hands, symbolic of a phase of the ministry he was to exercise therein, for he ever lives to make intercession for us. Remember Moses. I forgot which battle it was in the wilderness. His hands were raised up, and he was interceding for Israel. And then when his hands grew tired, he put his hands down, and the battle went against Israel. And then once he raised his hands back up in intercession for them, they won the battle. So when Jesus lifts his hands up to bless us, he's doing so as our priestly intercessor. One wonders what that blessing or benediction was. It was probably the Aaronic blessing that the Jews call it, or the blessing of the priest in Numbers 6:24-26, which states, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." So as he ascended, he blessed the disciples. And what a lesson for us. We too, when we leave this world, should be a blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to others, just as Jesus was upon his departure from the world at his ascension. What is the significance of his hands being lifted up? Well, no doubt, the palms of his hands were open as he stretched them out and raised them to bless the disciples. And one wonders that when Jesus did that, was there enough to see the scars on his hands? Undoubtedly so, and it reminds us the conduit of the greatest blessing of God can only come through the crucified and risen Messiah. And the greatest blessing from God is salvation, given through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke says that when Jesus was carried up into heaven, he was taken there by a cloud. Now, was this just a normal cloud that we see and when we look up into the sky? No, I don't think it was. I think this cloud was probably a group of angels who, in their dazzling white apparel, look like a moving cloud of supernatural import. Now, they didn't help him go up to heaven because Jesus did that by his own power. They simply came to give him a royal and respectful escort into the Father's presence. And remember what the angels said. There were angels present there. They were that cloud. So this cloud was an angelic host who came to escort Jesus to heaven. And the angels, as they were leaving, carrying Jesus up to heaven, they told the disciples that the same Jesus who was taken away from you shall return in like manner. And when Jesus comes back, we are told that the angels will accompany him when he returns. Several places in Scripture tell us that. Revelation 1:7 being one of them. Yes, Jesus did ascend by his own power and volition. The angels came to honor him and escort him, give him an escort in to heaven. So it was a legion of angels who could very well have perhaps formed this cloud of chariot come to take God's Son back into heaven. The word taken up in reference to Jesus' ascension into heaven implies, obviously, that he was lifted up above the surface, thus defying the law of gravity, which holds everything down on earth, giving it weight. The Greek word here means to take under. And so the clouds came and rested under him, perhaps, and then raised him and took him to heaven. The way Luke expresses it, we know this was, again, not any ordinary cloud from the sky that enveloped Jesus, but a cloud, I think, of angelic beings descending down, surrounding him, and bearing him up until he was lost sight of by those who stood there gazing as he rose in triumph to the throne in heaven. And so Jesus was taken up. And one commentator on this point, J.A. Alexander, says that the phrase, as he went up, referring to Jesus' ascension, does not necessarily suggest Jesus did not vanish or miraculously disappear, but simply passed beyond the boundary of vision, as he previously had done when the eyes of those disciples on the way to Emmaus were open and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. I think he was taken up. I think it was a quick departure. And the disciples continued looking to see how far Jesus had gone. It's interesting that mankind up to this point can now travel into space, some 250,000 miles to the moon. But they need help with that. They need the great powers of the rocket engine to get them into the air, or the great power of a jet engine to fly in an airplane. But mankind cannot lift himself off the earth by his own power, without the aid of aeronautic technology. Without that aid, it is impossible for any one of us to rise a foot above the ground. Now, there is the occult practice of levitation. But again, that's very limited and does not entail going or flying into the sky. So the fact that Jesus ascended into heaven, the third heaven, means that this ascension was of a supernatural quality. It was a miracle witnessed by the gazing disciples. It was a supernatural event, no doubt. Remember, the other two, Enoch and Elijah, who have already been assumed into heaven, were only men, although holy men. Yet, they went straight up into heaven, not by their own power, for God took them. Because of all he was in himself, the God-man Jesus could have ascended without any aid. Because as the Lord of nature, all its laws, including the law of gravity, were under his command and obeyed the will of their Creator. Supernatural elements of Jesus' miracles prove that. For instance, when he walked on water. And so Jesus did not only possess and exhibit moral and mental superiority over all of mankind, but he also displayed his supernatural authority and sovereign power to go beyond the rules and bounds of an ordered natural universe. It was by a word that he calmed the stormy waters of Galilee. By his almighty hand, he took the few barley loaves and fishes and multiplied them numerous times to feed thousands. At his command of life, he restored the dead back to life. With the word, he cursed the fig tree. And with that same word, he declared that he would voluntarily lay down his life, and if he did so, he had the power and the authority to take it back up again. And so he did. And so likewise with the ascension, Jesus ascended into heaven by his own power and exertion as Almighty God. The skeptic will say, well, if Jesus survived death, where is he? Show us to him. And we must reply in kind, Jesus is here, but he has chosen to reveal himself through the descent and indwelling of the Holy Spirit among his people. We must open our hearts and minds to this, and until then, we remain blind. But the faith, the eyes and heart of an open faith will see Jesus and accept him. Until then, blessed are they who have not seen, yet have believed, our Lord told doubting Thomas. The reaction of the disciples at the ascension was one of awe, and it was one of awe that had a mesmerizing effect upon them, for they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Heaven then is up. Looking steadfastly is the same as intently, or looking with great intensity. Terms which imply straining of the eyes. Toward heaven is more correctly rendered here in Luke 1:10, it's more correctly rendered, it looking into heaven, as if the disciples were straining to penetrate its secrets and discern their now invisible Redeemer. Luke tells us their response at observing this was one of worship, Luke 24:52. They worshiped him before they returned to Jerusalem with great joy in their hearts. They knew that once they left from the Mount of Olives and the summit where Yeshua ascended to heaven, they knew they were serving an all-powerful Savior who conquered the greatest death towards man. Well, I see I'm way out of time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.